بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Last week, Ikhwan, in the Dars al-Awwal concerning the Ahkam al-Muta'allaqa bil-Ghusl, we talked about many of the things or some of the things that cause the Ghusl to be wajib. We talked about some of the things that if they happen, then it is obligatory upon the Muslim and the Muslima to make a Ghusl. We mentioned for the man, if semen comes out of him as a result of a shahwa or desire, then he has to make a ghusl. And we made a distinction. We said if semen comes out of him as a result of him becoming sexually excited, then he has to make a ghusl. And we talked about the rumen not being the same if semen came out of him and it wasn't a result of being sexually excited. We also said that if the two private parts touch, the man's private part touches the private part of the woman, then it is mandatory, it is obligatory for both of them to make a ghusl, whether they ejaculate or they don't ejaculate. And we also said that the woman has to make a ghusl after she finishes her menses and after she finishes her postnatal bleeding. It is wajib upon her to make the ghusl. We also said that if a person dies in the religion of Islam from the huquq that the Muslim has on the rest of the ummah, is that if a person dies, it is obligatory that we do what? That we give his body a ghusl, that we wash the body of the dead person, unless that person is a shaheed. The shaheed is not washed. He's wrapped up and he's buried as is. And yawmul qiyamah, he will wake up, insha'Allahu azza wa jal, and his blood will be smelling like misk. And lastly, we talked about how if a person accepted the religion of Allah Ta'ala, the deenullah, al-Islam, deen al-haq, then it is wajib upon him to make a ghusl. And that when we give da'wah to people and people accept the religion, we have to facilitate for him a way, we have to make some means for him to make the ghusl. To the point that this was so well known amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, that in the example of Thumama ibn Uthal radiyallahu anhu, the companion that was tied up in the masjid, and then when the Prophet finally let him go, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, he went and on his own accord, from his own self, he made a ghusl, because the hukum or the ruling and the practice was so well known throughout the peninsula that he didn't need to be told about this obligation. So today, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal, we want to continue and we want to finish this lesson about the ahkam al-muta'allaqatun with the ghusl in al-Islam. There are some other instances in which the ghusl has to be done. Either it is obligatory or it is highly recommended. So another example or another issue in which the ghusl is wajib is the ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah. The ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah. That if Friday comes and someone who has to make the Jum'ah or who wants to make the Jummah, it is an obligation upon him to make the ghusl. The delil on that is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu. And this hadith has been collected by al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم غسل الجمعة واجب على كل محتلم. The washing of Jum'ah, the ghusl of the day of Jum'ah, is wajib, obligatory, upon every muhtalam, every person who is an adult, every person who is baligh, every person who is of age. What's the word I'm looking for? Mature. The ghusl of the Jum'ah is wajib upon every Muslim who is of age. Also, the hadith of Umar radiyallahu anhu, that is also muttafaqun alayhi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam qal, إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى الْجُمْعَةِ فَلْيَغْتَسِلْ. إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْجُمْعَةِ فَلْيَغْتَسِلْ. If one of you comes to the Jum'ah prayer, then let him make a ghusl. And this lamb is the lamb of al-wujub. When we talked about it in our class, you were here in the class for the Arabic Saturday or Sunday, when we were talking about the sa that comes on the jawabu shart. Idha is from the adatu shart. Idha ja'a ahadukum al-jum'ata fal-yakhtasil. So it is an obligation that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has legislated bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. From the ulama of al-Islam who see the ghusl on Friday being wajib is Abu Huraira as well as Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Those are from the companions who saw the ghusl, Yawm al-Jum'ah, as being wajib. Umar, Abu Huraira, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu. Because it is an issue of ikhtilaf. If one of you brings the issue up during the question and answer in time, inshallah, we'll deal with it then. Well, those are from the ulama, from the companions who felt and understood that the ghusl of Yawm al-Jum'ah was wajib. There are two points that we want to make concerning this before we move on. And that is, the point number one is that the ghusl ikhwan for the Friday prayer, the reason, the hikmah, the reason behind the ghusl is the salat and not the day itself. The reason for the ghusl is the salat and not the day itself. The delil of that is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith of Umar radiyallahu anhu, إِذَا جَاءَ أَهَدُكُمْ إِلَى الْجُمْعَةِ فَلْيَغْتَسِلْ. If one of you comes to the Jum'ah prayer, then let him make the ghusl. So the ghusl is because of the salah and it's not because of the day. So no one should go overboard and force his wife to make a ghusl on Friday because of the virtues of the day. She doesn't have to come to Jum'ah. So because of the day, she doesn't have to make the ghusl. This kalam you will find in some of the madhhabs where they say everyone has to make a ghusl on Friday because the Friday itself is the wisdom behind the legislation of the ghusl. But it's not the Friday according to that hadith of Umar radiyallahu anhu that is muttafaqun alayhi. إِذَا جَاءَ أَهَدُكُمُ الْجُمْعَةِ فَلْيَغْتَسِلْ. If one of you comes to the prayer, then let him pray or let him make the ghusl. So we understand from that if he doesn't come to the prayer, then it is not wajib upon him to make the ghusl. The other point that we want to make, ikhwan, is if a person does not make the ghusl Friday, it doesn't have any bearing on his salah. It doesn't make his salah null and void. The ghusl is not from the conditions in order to have your salah accepted. Again, you look in those books of the madahib, the books of the aqwal, of the rijal, when they start to make all of these conditions. In order for there to be a Jummah, you have to have 40 people and more. In order for there to be a Jummah, the Imam has to be 40 years and above. In order for the Jummah to be authentic, you have to make a ghusl. It is not wajib to make a... If you don't make the ghusl, then it doesn't have any bearing on your salat. Your salat is still sahih. Umar radiyallahu anhu was on the minbar, and Uthman radiyallahu anhu came to the masjid, Yawmul Jummah, and he came late. He came while Umar radiallahu anhu was giving the sermon. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he asked Uthman, why did you come late? And Uthman said, because he didn't hear the adhan, he came late. So he came straight to the masjid. He said, and you came to the masjid without making a ghusl as well? So had it been something that wasn't permissible, the companions sitting there would not remain silent about that thing that was happening. And also we benefit from that, the permissibility of the imam talking to someone from the people who are praying. That the people in the saf, the people who are listening, you can't talk to each other, but you can talk to the imam, and the imam can talk to you. Concerning the other hadith, ikhwan, that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, غسل يوم الجمعة واجب على كل محتلم, that everyone who is an adult, everyone who is mature, he has to make a ghusl. I want to mention the sabab or the reason that the Prophet said this hadith sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because if this was the case with them and they were the best people, surely we have people who fall into this. The Messenger of Allah salawatullah wa salamu alayhi used to love nice smells. And he used to make it part of his habit, if someone has some itr, to put it on himself. And he would use it extensively in his beard, to the point that sometimes you can see the effects of it in his clothes. And he used to hate bad smells. So he was sitting with his companions one day, and many of them were poor, and they used to have only one set of clothing. And many times, the clothes were made out of wool from the sheep. So they didn't have the manufactured wool like we have. It would be right off of the sheep, and it would have been dyed, but you could still smell the sheep. So if a man was wearing that clothing for the duration of 3 and 4 or 5 days, and he's working in the field, and he's going back and forth, and he's traveling, and their lifestyle was rough, coarse, and it was a group of them. One time they were sitting in the presence of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when they were all sitting there, he began to smell an odor. And when he smelled that odor, he said to the people, "Ghuslu yawm al-jum'ah wajibun 'ala kulli muhtalam." You have to make a ghusl every Friday. And in another hadith he said, "Haqqun 'ala kulli muslim." And yes, تسل يوم الجمعة ويغسر رأسه أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. It is obligatory upon every Muslim that he washes himself after 7 days, a day in which he washes all of his hair. So we not to understand from that that a man waits for 7 days to wash himself. No. If something happens, like you're making jihad, like you're working on an oil rig, or you're doing some type of something like that, you're in the Muslim army and you're out training for 7 days, you can't let more than 7 days go before you wash yourself. It's just like the cutting of your nails. You have up until 40 days to cut your nails. But that doesn't mean that the man or the woman waits for 40 days to start looking like a hayawan muftaris. You don't wait until you become like a wild animal to cut your fingernails, the man and the woman. But if you're that busy making jihad, you out in the jihad for 40 days, after 35, 36, 37 days, you have to start saying, okay, I have to do something about my nails. I have to do something about my hair. So this is another example and another indication of how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ikhwan, took the time out to perfect the cleanliness of the person. It's not acceptable in Islam for a person to be trifling. This is not our religion. It's not acceptable for him to have bad odor. He said, لو لم أشق على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك عند كل صلاة. If I wasn't afraid that it would be difficult on my ummah, I would have ordered them to make, to use the siwak every prayer that they make. He said from the fitrah is that you clean between your fingers and your toes when you make wudu. The Muslim doesn't suffer from toe jam that has a repugnant smell. And if he does, he has to do something about it. Every opportunity, ikhwan, as brothers and sisters that we get to take care of our personal hygiene, we have to take care of our personal hygiene. And that goes double portion for the amount of Allah Ta'ala, for the handmaidens of Allah. That's part of their nature, to be clean. So we should have clean homes, and we should take care of our babies, and we should take care of ourselves. We shouldn't have these trifling situations that we find going on, like what took place the other day. Nasallallahu ta'ala al-afiyah. The second issue, ikhwan, concerning the ghusl, is that the ghusl should be made by the person who washes a dead person. Most of us have not had the experience of washing someone who was killed or someone who has died. And it is something that we encourage the umana to do. Those who are amin, those who are trustworthy, those who after they see what they see, whether it is the wound that the person died for, or the defects in the person's body, or his private parts and private area, those people after seeing and viewing these issues, they don't have anything to say. It's not the discussion of the pillow talk that they have with their wives, nor is it something that they mention with the homeboys. It's an amana. But people should be encouraged to go and to wash the dead people and stop being scared of issues like this. Because wallahi, people are afraid to wash a dead person who can't help him. More than likely he's going to be afraid to do anything when it comes to fighting people, when it comes to fighting in jihad. So if a person washes a dead person and he gives them his janazah, he washes his body, then it is highly recommended that he does what? That he makes a ghusl afterwards. And if the person carries a janazah, if we go to the graveyard and you carry the janazah, you took him out of the hearse and you put him in the grave, then the sunnah of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that you make wudu. The next lot that comes is highly recommended that even if you still have wudu, that you make another wudu. So the person who washes the body should make a ghusl, and the person who carries the janazah should make wudu. If you're in Mecca or Medina, every salat they're praying over 5, 10, 15 people who died. So you get an opportunity to practice this hadith every day. The dalil of that is the hadith that's been collected by Imam Abu Dawood and Imam al-Tirmidhi, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم قال من غسل ميتا فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضأ. Whoever cleans and washes the body of a dead person, then let him make the ghusl. And whoever carries his body, then let him make wudu. So this is a sunnah that not many people know about. From the ahkam of the janazah, Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned this in his book, the ahkam of janazah and the bid'ah of the janazah. But this ghusl and this wudu is not wajib. It is not wajib. It is highly recommended. Someone may say, ya akhi, but we took an usul al-fiqh, that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam ordered you to do something, then it's wajib. يرحمك الله. Unless some other proof comes to show that it's not wajib. So he said, من غسل ميتا فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضا. Whoever washes the dead person, he ordered you, then let him make the ghusl. And whoever carries him, then let him make wudu. What shows that it is not wajib is the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And this hadith is collected by Imam Ad-Darqutni. Ad-Darqutni, ikhwan, was from the ulama of al-hadith. The world has not seen the likes of him since he rose off the scene. And his field expertise was, he had precision in being able to identify the ahadith that they seem to be authentic, but they used to have hidden defects. And that was the most difficult science of hadith, period. The ability to have a hadith that it appears to the majority of the people, of the scholars, it appears to be authentic, but it has a hidden defect in it. He had the ability to do that. Al-Imam Ad-Darqutni rahimahullah ta'ala, he also had a book of Al-Hadith. He brought the Hadith, or the Athar of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, قال, كُنَّا نَخْتَسِلُ الْمَيْتِ فَمِنَّا مَنْ يَخْتَسِلْ وَمِنَّا مَنْ لَا يَخْتَسِلْ. He said, we used to wash the dead person. And when we used to wash the dead person, there were those of us, after doing so, we would make a ghusl, and there were those of us, after doing so, we wouldn't make a ghusl. So that is what makes it not wajib. That any time you find the companion, radiallahu anhum, saying, we used to do this during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or when they used to say, this was from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if that particular hadith is not coming from the Messenger of Allah, like in this case, this is the athar of Abdullah ibn Umar, who's telling us, we used to wash the dead person, and there were those of us after doing so who would make a ghusl afterwards, and there were those of us after doing so wouldn't make a ghusl. We know that that's the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's what his companions were upon. The next ghusl, ikhwan, that is wajib, is the ghusl of the Eidain. Ghusl al-Eidain. Ya akhi, Shafiq. Why is it ghusl al-Eidain and not ghusl al-Eidain? Naam. One more very important thing. That it is mudaf ilayh. And al-Eidain in this sentence is musanna. It is two. So the ghusl of the two Eid is wajib. Ali radiallahu anhu qal, al-ghusl alladhi huwa al-ghusl yawm al-jum'a wa yawm arafa wa yawm al-nahar wa yawm al-fitr. He said the ghusls that you have to make, they are four. It is the ghusl of Friday. And it is the ghusl of the day of Arafah. And it is the ghusl of the day of Al-Nahr, the Eid day, Eid al-Adha. And the ghusl of Al-Fitr, the ghusl of Eid al-Fitr. That has been collected by Imam al-Bayhaqi and Imam al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, authenticated it. Now we come to the fourth ghusl, and that is the ghusl of Arafah. As Ali said, radiallahu anhu. But this ghusl is not wajib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam used to make the ghusl on Arafah because it used to be extremely hot on that day. And it's still very hot on that day. So if a man makes hajj, it is recommended that he makes the ghusl on the day of Arafah. Number five, another highly recommended ghusl is the ghusl of Al-Ihram. The ghusl of Al-Ihram, where a person becomes muhrim. Not a mahram, not a mahram to the woman, but a muhram to Allah. What's the difference, Akhi? I mean, the person who is a muhram to Allah and a person who is a mahram to a woman. The mahram is the one who's like the guardian to the girl, her brother, her father, someone who she can't marry. And the muhram to Allah is who? And the muhram is the person who's going to make Hajj or Umrah, and he says, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah, or Labbaik Allahumma Al-Hajj. Oh Allah, here I am. Getting ready to make Umrah, or I'm getting ready to make Hajj. And once he says that, he's in the sacred state of Al-Ihram. So you see, Ya Ikhwan, how taking the Fatha, or taking the diacritical mark, putting it above or below will change the meaning of the word. The mahram, mahram. Someone asked the sheikh, is it permissible for the woman to travel without a muhram? He says, yes, she can travel without a muhram. But she can't travel without a mahram. So this ghusl of ihram is highly recommended. Zayd ibn Thabit, radiyallahu anhu, qala annahu ra'a an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تجرد لإهلاله واغتسل. Zayd ibn Thabit, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him, and Zayd ibn Thabit, ikhwan, Sattar, he was high power from the companions. Anyone knows what Zayd ibn Thabit was known for? Not Zayd ibn Haritha, Zayd ibn Thabit. Now, Zayd ibn Thabit was the one who was responsible for collecting the Quran. He was a scribe for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fact that he was chosen, just imagine. We need someone from amongst us, we are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He needs someone to be the scribe to write down the wahi, the revelation. Everybody can't do that. Some of us can't write, some of us don't memorize, some of us are distracted, some of us whatever. He's going to pick a select group of people. Ali ibn Abi Talib, Muawiyah, Ibn Abi Sufyan, Zayd ibn Thabit. So Zayd was a very young man. He was the age of Abdullah ibn Abbas and Usam ibn Zayd, Anas ibn Malik, Aisha. They were young. So he was chosen to write down the revelation by Abu Bakr and by Umar radiallahu anhuma, and there were a lot of other companions still on the scene, and yet they bypassed all of them. You have the most knowledgeable of the companions. Abu Bakr and Umar, both of them muttafaq alayhi. This is the real muttafaq alayhi. Abu Bakr and Umar, the Shaykhan, they chose Zayd ibn Thabit. You're the one. And they say, Ya Zayd, we see you as a very intelligent man, and we see that you used to write the revelations for the Prophet ﷺ. We want to make you the one who's going to write the Quran. He said, I'm not going to do anything that Rasulullah never did before. I don't care if you are Abu Bakr and Umar. I'm not doing any bid'ah in my religion. You have to bring me some dalil. And then they started to give him the adillah. Didn't Allah Ta'ala say, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ? And they started giving him all of the adilla. He still said, let me sleep on it. Because they were forcing him. We are the Amir al-Mu'mineen. You got to get with the program. We're older than you. And he slept on it. Allah opened up his breast. And then he said, that's when he started to do it. He said, but wallahi, if they would have asked me to move Mount Uhud from one place to another place, that was easier than what they asked me to do. The book of Allah. وَسَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Verily, we're going to reveal to you a heavy statement. So Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, shouldn't be confused with Zayd ibn Haritha. Who was Zayd ibn Haritha, ikhwan? Zayd ibn Haritha. Now, he was the slave of Khadija, the Prophet's wife, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anha, that she gave to the Prophet alayhi salam as a gift. And Zayd ibn Haritha is the only companion that Allah Ta'ala mentioned him by his name in the Quran. He's the only companion that was mentioned by his name in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدُ مِنْهَا وَطْرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَ. So when Zayd was finished marrying her, Zaynab, when he divorced her, we marry you to her. So Zayd ibn Haritha and Zayd ibn Thabit, two young companions who were nitroglycerin, we should know about them, and that's why we mentioned. So Zayd said, verily I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam take his clothes off in order sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The last point and the last time that we make the ghusl, ikhwan, is when someone is going to enter into Mecca. If you are muhram and you want to enter Mecca, you should stop and you should make a ghusl. It is not obligatory, but it is highly recommended, and this is what the Prophet used to do, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال إن من السنة أن يغتسل إذا أراد أن يحرم وإذا أراد أن يدخل مكة. This has been collected by Imam al-Dharqutni. عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما said, verily from the sunnah is to make a ghusl when you want to put on ihram, and also when you want to enter into Mecca. So Mecca is a sacred city, and it has some rights on us. And it has, like many other issues with the Arabs. If something was important, the Arabs used to connect or describe or call that thing by many names. This is a practice of theirs. If something was important, they would attach to it many names. Like what? Like what? Like Ish? Like Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yawm al-Qiyamah. Almost for every letter in the alphabet, there is a name for Yawm al-Qiyamah. For the Aleph, what's the word for Yawm al-Qiyamah? Yawm al-Akhir. For Ta, what's the name for Yawm al-Qiyamah? Yawm al-Taghabun. Like Surah al-Taghabun. Al-Taghabun. For Ba'ath, what's the name for Yawm al-Qiyamah? Yawm al-Ba'ath. The day they'll be sent for. For Tha'ath, what's the name for Yawm al-Qiyamah? Yawm al-Saqil. The heavy day. For Jinn. Yawm al-Jam'ah. The day they'll be brought together. For Ha'ath. Yawm al-Hashr, 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 the day that they'll be brought forth. What is it for Kha? Yawm al-Khulud, the day that's going to be lasting. After that, Khalaf. You're going to always be in the hellfire, or you're always going to be in the Jannah. And on and on. For the Dal, what's the name for Yawm al-Qiyamah for the Dal? يوم الدين.
So if you go through the whole alphabet, almost for every letter there's a word for يوم القيامة. For the lion, they used to have a lot of names because the lion was important. Usama, Nate, Hafsa, Asad, Hamza, Abu al-Harith, Ghazanfar. So many names. This was their practice. Also, Ikhwan, Mecca has a lot of names in the Quran. What are some of the names for Mecca? We have Mecca, what else? Becca, what else? البلد الأمين وهذا البلد الأمين, the sacred city. What else? الحرم نعم. What else? بيت العتيق, the ancient city, the ancient house. What else? أم القرى, the mother of city. So anytime things have a significance or importance, it would attribute, they give a lot of names. So Mecca has a lot of rights on us. One of the rights of Mecca is that you try to stay away from sinning in Mecca. Sinning in Mecca is not like sinning anywhere else. When you go into the city, you're in the sacred precinct. So therefore you should be cognizant. Don't kill its birds. Don't chop down the trees. Don't jip the people. Keep your eyes down and so forth and so on. So those are the times when we make ghusl in the religion of Al-Islam. Some of them are wajib, and some of them are mustahab, or highly recommended. Now there are a few points, fiqhiyya, that we want to make concerning the ghusl. The first point, ikhwan, is that if a person makes the ghusl and he doesn't make the wudu, he makes the ghusl and he doesn't make the wudu, he washes all of his body, but he doesn't put water up his nose and he doesn't put water in his mouth, that is still a ghusl that he can pray with. If you get in the shower and you make the ghusl get all over your body, or you jump into the ocean with the niyyah of making the ghusl and the water gets all over your body, even though you didn't put it in your nose and in your mouth, you can get out and you can pray. Without wudu, that ghusl takes care of the wudu. The dalil for that, for him to mooney, you understand, everyone saying, I don't know if you're hungry, I don't know if you're hurting, I don't know what's happening. So if you take a shower and all of the water gets over your body, and you don't do the wudu that we know with your hands, doing your arms, doing your nose, your face, you just put water, you take a regular shower, you can get out and you can pray with that. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولون ولا جنبا إلا عابري سبيل حتى تختسلوا. O you who believe, do not come close to the prayer if you are intoxicated until you know what you're saying. And do not come to the prayer while you're in the state of janaba. Don't come to the prayer junub except if you're passing through the masjid until you wash. حَتَّ تَخْتَسِلُوا, until you wash yourself. So that ayat allowed you to come to the prayer after only making the ghusl, and the ghusl is washing. Someone may say, no, the ghusl is what the Prophet taught us, washing and the wudu. No, there's more adilla, insha'Allah ta'ala. Like the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah that's been collected by Imam Muslim, a group of people from the waft of al-Thaqif, there was a delegation of Thaqif, the tribe Saqif. They say, Ya Rasulullah, we come from a place, our land is a land where the weather is cold. How are we going to make a ghusl? The weather is cold. Getting in that water like that is cold. The Prophet says, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Amma ana fa afrigu ala ra'si thalatha. He said, as for me, when it's cold, I take the water and I put it on my head three times. Meaning he puts the water on his head, and it gets on his body. And he didn't mention all that other stuff. He didn't mention doing the hands, doing the mouth, doing the nose. He says, as for me, I'll take the water and I'll put it on my body, on my head three times. Let the water get on my body. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he wrote a number of books. He wrote a book, and this is one of the best books by Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi. It's called As-Sunan al-Kubra. Ikhwani, Write this down and remember this. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi was the most high power Shafi'i scholar after Imam al-Shafi'i. Those scholars used to say, all of the Shafi'i scholars are, they owe Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. They're like his baby chicks. They owe him. Like Ibn Abdul Barr, he said, all of the Shafi'i scholars, like who? Who's a Shafi'i scholar? Name one. Nahim, Maliki. Who's a Shafi'i scholar? You all know him. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, Abu Zakariya, Muhyiddin. Al-Imam al-Nawawi was Shafi'i. Ibn Abdul Barr said, all of the scholars from the Shafi'i madhhab, they owe Al-Imam Shafi'i. But Al-Imam al-Shafi'i owes Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi. Wallahi, akhi, al-Bayhaqi, the books that he wrote, they just blow you out of the water. He has some books in fiqh and hadith that are high power. So it's a strange thing, yes. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi, he has some problems in his aqidah, and that he was Ash'ari. And some of the people say we need to burn his books and throw them away and stuff like that. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi, you know, he had those problems, but wallahi, no one like today is similar to Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi in his fiqh. In his aqidah, just be careful. But in fiqh and in hadith, Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi was the man. He had a book called As-Sunan al-Kubra. And he had another book, As-Sunan al-Sughra. Now, and he had a book called Ma'rifat al-Athar wa Sunan, just his high power. A book al-Khilafiyat. So many books. He wrote in everything. Anyway, he brought a chapter in his book, As-Sunan al-Kubra, which is his main hadith book, like Bukhari and Muslim, it's the main hadith book. He brought the hadith that we just mentioned, أَمَّا أَنَا فَأَفْرِقُ عَلَى رَأْسِي ثَلَاثًا. As for me, I'll put the one on my head. He said, bad. الدليل على دخول الوضوء في الغسل وسقوط فرض المضمضة والاستنشاق. He said, concerning this hadith, it is the bad. When he brought this hadith, he brought it, he said, bad, the proof that the wudu is included inside of the ghusl and the obligation of gargling and putting up the nose falls out. It goes away. That's what they understood from that particular hadith. But Ikhwan, let me make this perfectly clear. No one should say, why don't you go and jump in the shower and take a shower and I'm going to pray. Yeah, follow the sunnah. Follow the sunnah. Maybe a man is in the ocean, he doesn't want to put salt water in his mouth. He doesn't want to put salt water in his nose. So he knows from the fiqh of Islam, he can make it easy on him, and he just puts it all over his body. Maybe it's too cold. He doesn't want to put it in his teeth, in his mouth, and make his teeth freeze. Alright? But if a man has the real fiqh, then he's going to make the ghusl of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. That's the first point. That if you get water all over your body, if you get in the bathtub, and the water is there, and it's filled up, and you submerge yourself in the bathtub, and you get out, you have wudu. So when the new Muslim comes to Islam and he takes a bath, and he's taking a bath in that same water, because he doesn't know about the ghusl, his bath counts as a ghusl because he washed his whole body, and he can go make salat like that. But he has to be taught. The second point, Ikhwan, the fiqh issue, the second point is a very important point for intabihu, pay attention. And this point is that a person cannot just make one wudu, one ghusl, when he has multiple issues going on. For an example, it's Friday and he wakes up with janaba. He has to make two ghusls. If it's Friday and he wakes up, junub, he had sexual relationships with his wife. He had a wet dream. Then he has to make two ghusls. If it's Jummah and the Eid day, he has to make two ghusls. He has to do the ghusl twice. If the lady has sexual relationships And then during the course of the night, her menses came on. Or she is having her menses going off and she has sexual relationships.
You have to make two ghusls.
One ghusl is not enough in those cases. If you have sexual relationships with your wife and it's Friday, you got to make two ghusls. Twice.
What's the dalil? What's the dalil?
First of all, ikhwan, all of the dalil that we have, they come separately for all of these issues. You have a specific dalil ordering you to make the ghusl for janaba, and the ghusl for juma, and the ghusl for the eid. The dalil is ordering you to make the ghusl for that specific thing. So you have to make the ghusl for that specific thing. That's number one. But that's not enough. We got to see the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam practicing that. The tabi'i by the name of Abdullah, who was the son of Abu Qatada al-Ansari, قال دخل علي أبي وأنا أغتسل يوم الجمعة فقال غسل من جنابة أو للجمعة خط من جنابة قال أعد غسلا آخر فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من اغتسل يوم الجمعة كان في طهارة إلى الجمعة الأخرى. This hadith has been collected by Imam al-Hakim. Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani brings this point in the book Tamam al-Minna, in the Bab of the Ghusl. Abdullah ibn Abi Qatada, his father Abu Qatada al-Ansari was a companion. He came in and he saw that his son was making a ghusl. So his father, who was a companion, said to his son, are you making the ghusl because it's Yawm al-Jum'ah? Or are you making the ghusl because of some janaba, because you have sexual relationship? Why are you making ghusl? Because it's Friday or because you have sexual relationship? His son Abdullah said, I'm making the ghusl because I have sexual relationship. His father said, then I order you to do another ghusl. For verily I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever makes a ghusl on Friday, it will be a purification for him until the next Jummah. So what's the proof? Abu Qatada al-Ansari, who was from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he understood from the fiqh of the companion was that you have to make the two ghusl. And the statement of the companion is a hujjah. It is an argument with conditions. It's an argument if it doesn't go against the Quran and the Sunnah. It is a dalil or a hujjah if you don't have another companion going against him. Now if you have another companion going against him, now you gotta wait to look to see the haqq is with who. But if a companion just make a statement like that, and it doesn't go against the Quran and the Sunnah, we can't say, oh, that's ijtihadi, was just bugging. From the ulama, who were of the opinion that you have to make two ghusls for these situations, is Abu Qatada al-Ansari, Jabir ibn Zayd, al-Hasan al-Basri, Qatada the Tabi'i and the student of Ibn Abbas, Ibn Hazm al-Zahari, al-Imam Dawood al-Zahari, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, who was from the students of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Ta'us, also a student of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Atah, also a student of Ibn Mas'ud. Amr ibn Shu'ayb and Al-Imam al-Zuhri, all from the Tabi'een. Abu Qatada al-Ansari, Jabir ibn Zayd, Al-Hasan al-Basri, Qatada, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, Ta'us, Atah, Amr ibn Shu'ayb al-Zuhri, al-Imam Dawood ibn Ali al-Zahri, and Ibn Hazm. And from the latter day ulama, Nasir al-Din al-Albani, rahimuhumullahu ta'ala. The last thing that we want to mention, Ikhwani wa Akhawati, is a note to the sisters. We see that the women are mutasahilat in this issue. They are lackadaisical and negligent in this issue. And that is, when the woman makes the ghusl after coming off of her menses, from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is for the lady, for the sister, for the woman to take a towel, to take some cloth, and to put some perfume on the cloth after making the ghusl and washing herself up, to take that cloth and to run it over her private part. This is something that the people are lackadaisical in. Many of them know about it, but they don't do it. And this is the distinction and the difference from the people being from the people truly of the sunnah and the people who just say, I'm from the sunnah. Is that the real people of the sunnah try to apply these things because they know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say it for nothing. Aisha radiallahu anha, in this hadith that is muttafaqun alayh, she said that a woman came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how should the woman purify herself after making the ghusl? So the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam to her, خُذِي فُرْصَةٍ مِّن مِسْك فَتَطَهْرِي بِهَا. He said to her, take a piece of cloth and put some perfume on it and clean yourself with it. So the woman needed elaboration and clarification. She said, how should I do that? The Prophet said to her, subhanallah. She asked again because she wanted to know, how? What do you mean, subhanallah? I want to know how to do it. He said, subhanallah. And then Aisha radiallahu anha stepped in and pulled her away and said, take it and let it go over the place where you had your mint. It's more appropriate for Aisha to say that to her. Which brings us to the last point. Some of the people have lingerie parties. And there's nothing wrong with lingerie by the Lord of the Kaaba and the great magnificent throne. People have lingerie parties. And there's nothing wrong with lingerie. The man and his wife. That's halal. Nisa'ukum harthun lakum fa'tu harthakum anna shittum. Your women are a tilth unto you. So come to the tilth how you choose to come to it. Do those things and be creative. There's nothing wrong with that in the religion. But there's a certain level of decorum and etiquette and hishma and hayat and karam and sharaf that people should have. The lingerie party in which the sisters come together and they carry on and they present things to each other beyond the call of duty concerning the lingerie and other sex toys. And wallahi, this happened by the Lord of the Kaaba and the great magnificent throne, the one whose hands my soul is in. This is not from the etiquette of Islam. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. Do you want me to tell you that, to get that deep into the situation? No, I can't say that. The same one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who Allah revealed to him the statement, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Allah is not shy of the truth. But he was shy to say to the woman, take this thing and go over your private part with it. SubhanAllah. You mean you don't understand what I'm saying? Come on. I don't talk like that. So his wife stepped up to the plate, radiallahu anha, and she took care of it. So it shows us, Juan, the high level of morality that they were on as related to this issue. If you know that there is a sister who is given to having lingerie parties and going to lingerie parties, that is a problem in your muru'ah, in your manhood, to allow her to go or to marry such a woman. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ وَلِتَتَّقِيَ اللَّهَ كُلُّ وَاحِدَةٍ مِّن نِسَائِنَا لَابُدْ مِنَ التَّقْوَى هَذَا وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Okay, أخي, if you have some questions, go ahead, أخي. تفضل. واحد، اثنين، أمين، هو الثلاثة، رابع، خامس. تفضل.
Yeah, I remember that. In the series of Riyadh al-Salihin that we gave, there's a talk about, the introduction was about the life of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, and he did say that. If you see the books that he wrote, it's always written Muhyiddin as his kunya. And that's a good point, that's right. هذا جيد استدراك ممتاز. نعم الثاني أنت الثاني. No, when you start to look into the issue of the rukhsa or the concessions or the special allowances that are done, there are some conditions with that. This was the illah that they mentioned, that it's cold there, and this is why they wanted to know the hukum. So he said, as for me, what I do is I pour the water 3 times over my head. You don't understand from that statement that he's saying, but other than this time, you have to do something else. He did say that was the reason why they asked, but he didn't negate that it can be done other than this time. There has to be one of the conditions. It has to be a negation. A clear text coming, making it absolutely clear that this thing is only done when you can't do anything else. And that's why we have the importance of the fiqh of the word illa. The exception. Because when it comes as one of the concessions, it's going to tell you, you do this except under these circumstances or that circumstance. So you don't understand that. Na'am akhi al-Amin. Amin. Now, it's easy. This is a point, but it's easy. Number one, the fiqh of the issue here is that had Uthman went to make the ghusl, he would have missed the Jummah. Had he gone to make the ghusl, he would have missed the Jummah. So therefore, he came straight to the masjid, and what's the name? Umar made the inkar on him. Now, if it wasn't wajib, they take the same hadith as Ibn Taymiyyah used to do with the Ahlul Bid'ah. He used to take every dalil that they used for whatever their deviance was. Before going on to another dalil, he'll take their dalil to hit them upside their head with their own dalil. So they said, look, this is dalil against you, because why would he make inkar on something that was the sunnah? He had a choice and he had a reason to allow him to come. He had a reason to allow him for the ghusl not to be even in an issue at all. So he's saying to him, what? Ahashifan wasu akila? That's what he was saying to Umar Rad to Uthman. Same? Now, this one, and then you ask me. Qata'ta ru'us al-nas. Now we dealt with that last week, and we dealt with that in the class of the Nijasat, that they call that what? Al-Madhi. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Madhi al-Wudu, wa lil-Mani al-Ghusl. He said that the Madhi, you have to make a wudu. You take the water and you wipe that stuff off of your private part, off of your penis, that transparent stuff. And you wipe it off, and then you make a wudu. And for the semen, you gotta make a ghusl. So we already talked about that. The hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, "Kuntu rajulan mazda'in." I was a man who used to have this secretion all the time. Now,
yes. Now you can have a sickness. Semen comes out. He has, what do you call it? Prostate cancer. He has a urinary tract infection. He has some problems with his scrotum. That stuff come out. All kind of stuff be going. Sleeping stuff be haywire. When that stuff happens, and it's not from shahwa, from desires, then you have to just wash it off. And we mentioned that hadith last week, in which the Prophet ﷺ distinguished the shahwa. He said if it comes out from that, then you make the ghusl. And if it just comes out, then no. Naam, Ahmed. We talked about baby showers already when we talked about something. I don't remember what it was. And we said that we have all of the ahkam for the baby in the aqiqah. Ittabi'u wa la tabtadi'u. Follow and don't create nothing. Laqad kufitu. You've been given enough. We don't need no baby shower. We got aqiqah. We don't need no modeling for no lady walking down, showing us Islamic dress and all that kind of stuff. Where you get that stuff from? Where we get that fashion show business from? We don't need all that nonsense. Our religion, alhamdulillah, is clear. The baby shower is very, very clear. That the aqiqah is better. The aqiqah now is better is the only thing that's accepted. As for those kufar, we have to make dawah. Namah. For the person who died? Yeah, I want to teach you guys this and we're going to finish right here. The 10 things from the fitrah.